Well, good morning, and welcome to our online sermon for this week. We're continuing our series looking at 2 Chronicles, and we're at chapter 33 this week, and Manasseh. So we'll be looking at that in a few moments. Let's just pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word in Scripture, for all that it contains. And above all, we thank you for the hope that we can see all through Scripture. And we'll see again in this passage this morning. Help us to grasp and understand what your grace and mercy mean for every one of us. In your name we pray. Amen. So Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 to 20 is what I'm looking at. So do have that open. And since COVID and its lockdowns, many have engaged with faith, perhaps for the first time in many years. And it was said that in 2020, when COVID was at its height, 24% of UK adults listened to or watched religious services. As people pondered the big questions of life, many were able to speak of the hope that they have in Jesus, of the love, the forgiveness, the security that God offers through Jesus, his son. Maybe that's not you today. Maybe you feel discouraged, perhaps because many of your family and friends aren't interested in Jesus. Maybe it's because you discouraged yourself as you look back at your walk with the Lord as maybe being pretty half-hearted. That summer camp, that convention, many of us here go to Keswick, maybe that convention that you were normally go to didn't give a boost to your spiritual life. But you have made peace with sin in your life. And you want to make a fresh start. Or maybe you are struggling with the consequences of yesterday's mistakes. Maybe you feel of little value to God and you wonder, can God still work through and in me? If that's you, then I believe this passage is for you today, certainly for me, and it spoke to me very strongly this week. In fact, the passage is for all of us. Because we all struggle with sin in our lives. It's for us because of that. It's a story of God's grace, of how he intervened dramatically in the life of a most unlikely man. And so we see that God's grace gives us hope for the future. Hope today, hope to witness for God, to walk with God, and true hope for all in this world. This most unlikely man was King Manasseh of Judah. And I want to look at this just under two very simple headings this morning. First of all, the dark path of sin, verses 1 to 9. And then the way back to God, verses 10 onwards to the end of the passage. So first of all, the dark paths of sin. It's probably fair to summarise Manasseh's life as deliberately leading his nation, deliberately and defiantly leading his nation down a sinful path. Looking at last week, Hezekiah helps us to understand the passage. And we read there in chapter 29. He did, that's Hezekiah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them and said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary." So we saw that Hezekiah had removed the Asherah poles, even the bronze snake that Moses has had. Why? Because they had become idols, become objects of worship. But this week we see a big contrast between Hezekiah and Manasseh, between father and son, and how they were polar opposites. Manasseh was 12 years old, we read in verse 1 of chapter 33, when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. In human terms then, Manasseh was a successful king, reigning a good long time, 55 years. But then in verse 2, we come straight into it. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. as the one of the commentary puts it that I've read this week, he brought down the dikes that had been built against the pagan religion of other nations, and so pagan religion came flooding back. It was in total contradiction to what God had intended. God planned for Judah, didn't he, to be a holy nation, set apart from the world. And the writer emphasizes that point in verse 3. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and to made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. And then on in verse 6, he sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just in case we hadn't worked that one out. I love the way scripture does that. Manasseh, he could say, turned his back on God, all because he wanted the help of a superior God with a small g. What a selfish man, a blind and foolish leader. Manasseh didn't just desecrate God's temple, but desecrated life itself too, including those of his own children. He turned away from truth to falsehood, totally disregarding God's promises to David and to Solomon, which we read in verse 7, as the writer says. He took the image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." So Manasseh led the people astray. He led them away. He led them away from God. Manasseh didn't want God to be God. He wanted his own way, regardless of the consequences. Exactly as verse 9 puts it. But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. So he didn't just do evil. He made them worse than their neighbours, worse than the people who the Lord had driven out before them. And he did it all to reject God's lordship, to erase God's name, and to manipulate the gods with a small g to do what he wanted, what Manasseh wanted. Well, let's pause. For Manasseh, you may think he's extreme, the Old Testament chief of sinners, if you want to put it that way. And while our children may, from time to time, annoy or exasperate us, we would never throw them in the fire, would we? Nor would we spend time in B&Q on a Saturday morning looking for Asherah poles. So we think, oh, we're quite smug, aren't we? We think, oh, this is not us. We're quick to exonerate ourselves of being sinful in this way. Well, for God's people, the church has and does still go down the dark paths of sin, not speaking out on issues that have, will speak to the world, perhaps only picking out to speak on things that will be low on the risk risk of things that the world sees, so that we don't lose our distinctiveness, we don't lose our reputations, and we don't appear to be undermining the Bible. As one commentator put, as I read this week, we're too keen to worship the building rather than worship in the building. Too keen to worship the building, so the things around, rather than getting on and giving our love and attention and wholeheartedness to the Lord our God. Too keen not to speak out or even live out being that diverse, welcoming community that we should be in Jesus. So often we may look, as individuals, we may look lovely on the outside. We may seem fine to those who see us. But really, we know in our hearts that we've headed down the dark paths of sin. That's extreme, I know, but sin lurks in all of us in the church and in us as members. But there are even at the beginning, there are glimmers of hope in our passage. Even if you pick up at verse 4, for instance, he built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord has said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." So while this is all pretty awful stuff, and you know, as Manasseh leads them astray, there are still signs of hope that the writer of the Chronicles says. The Lord says his name will remain forever. And he is the eternal God who keeps his promise to the nations. The king then can do his worst, if you like, down the dark paths of sin. But he cannot and will not destroy the God's covenant. So we've heard about the dark paths of sin. But we also see, secondly, and in the second half of the passage, there's a way back to God from those dark paths of sin. And here we're thinking really about the wonders of God's grace. So what of Manasseh himself? Surely you say there's no hope for him. Well, the second part of the story is remarkable. In some ways, it comes out of the blue. It's not in the parallel passage about Manasseh in 2 Kings 21. So as we begin at verse 10, we read, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention." So God is all the time giving Manasseh a chance, a second chance. But at that point, Manasseh is paying no attention. And so what happens? God's justice falls in verse 11. "So the Lord brought against them," against Manasseh and his people, "the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon." We have an expression, English expression, don't we? He gets his just deserts. It means you get what you deserve. There are consequences then for our actions. For every action, there is a consequence. What to come down then from the heights of power to being led by the enemy through the streets like an animal? That's how verse 11 is describing it, isn't it? Manasseh is led through the streets by a chain and a shackle in his nose. End of story, we think. Manasseh left to rot in a Babylonian prison. And yet, verse 12, "In his distress," that's Manasseh, "he sought the favour of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors." Despite how spiritually far from God Manasseh is, he comes to God to pray. He comes to God recognising his own true position and his need of the Lord God Almighty. Verse 13, "And when he prayed to him," that's God, "the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God." Maybe if we witnessed the burning of his children, I'm sure we'd feel differently. We feel that Manasseh was getting off far too lightly here. We'd be thinking, wouldn't we, in the light of what he'd done, he deserved nothing than to die. Or perhaps cynically we'd say to God, "Come on, God, don't fall for that. You know what'll happen. He'll get out and then he'll return to his old ways." We'd feel angry at the audacity of this wicked man. But we need to remember back to that great verse in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, where God acts just, we see here that God acts just as he said he would in that verse, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." So God is just doing exactly as he said he would with Manasseh. Manasseh has humbled himself, has called on the Lord's name, has prayed, has sought God's face, and has said he'll turn from his wicked ways. And so God acts, God sees things differently and acts with mercy and grace. Of course, God wasn't blind to Manasseh's actions. But God hears the words of a repentant sinner and is moved by his plea. God forgave him. In New Testament language, he was justified. God treated him as though he had never sinned, just as though he had never sinned. What extraordinary love. But notice how it was God who took the initiative there in verse 11. It was God who spoke. It was God who brought the army. And it's God who hears his plea and acts on it. Here is a wonderful picture of God's grace, grace that Manasseh didn't deserve. But God is love, and he desires to restore Manasseh to his kingdom. In the same way, we'd be shocked, wouldn't we? We'd be all those reactions if perhaps Saddam Hussein had turned to follow Jesus, or Myra Hindley, that Moors murderer, or Hitler, or Putin even in our own day. God loves to be merciful to the guilty, to the most rebellious, to the most, if you like, far gone, to the most wicked. None are beyond the reach of God's grace. That's the wonderful news of this passage. I said this passage speaks to all of us today. None are beyond, none of us, not any of us, are beyond the reach of God's grace. Just as we saw in that story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells, or with the thief hanging on the cross beside Jesus, as Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Or even Paul on the Damascus road as he headed out to persecute and to murder Christians. And like Manasseh, they were all on the highway to hell. But they all got off and took, if you like, the low road to God. Manasseh, as he takes that low road, began a rebuilding campaign, rebuilding the city, ridding it of these idolatrous signs and things around the city. He began a temple purification program. Manasseh, of course, didn't know of the cross of Jesus. But the New Testament tells us what it cost God to be moved by such prayers and to forgive people like Manasseh, who turned his life around. At the cross, God's justice and mercy meet. God doesn't turn a blind eye to Manasseh's sin, and he doesn't to ours either. On the cross, Jesus bore the punishment for our sins. Maybe not as extreme as those of Manasseh, but on the cross he pays the price for our sins, so that he can offer us full forgiveness. So if you take Manasseh's road to God, the road of humility, the road of repentance, the road of prayer, quite simply, God's amazing grace will transform you. So it doesn't matter how bad we are, what we've done, or how much we've been against God. Quite simply, God is there for every one of us, but we need to come to our senses. Maybe you know you need to take this road, but you've just been putting it off. Maybe you need to take it for the first time to put your faith and trust in Jesus. I urge you this morning, please take it. Please do it. For there is no one beyond the reach of God's grace. So I urge you to walk with God and know the hope that can give you. Or maybe your past casts a shadow over your present and you shudder at the dark path you have walked. And yet as you have turned to God, he has forgiven your sin. As you've humbly prayed to him, he gave you fresh grace. Grace you need to live for him and to serve him. Keep putting that past behind you and live for him today. Speak with him. He will supply everything you need to walk with him. Or maybe your Christian life feels like a car that keeps stalling. You love the Lord. He answers your prayer. You serve his people. And then you blow it up with a colleague or with a family member. It's like you feel like you take a step forward. And then And then you undo it and you take a step back. So you feel frustrated and weary, but you can't help yourself. As you humbly pray to him, confessing your sin, acknowledging your need of him, call out for his mercy, and he will hear you. Manasseh, you see, gives us hope and shows us the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Maybe you're old enough to know that that's a line from a chorus. And the chorus goes like this. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. It's as simple as that. There is a way back, but we need to come humbly, acknowledging our sin and praying that God will hear us and will help us. Our family and friends and neighbours may seem far from God, but this story reminds us, this great passage reminds us that we need not give up praying for them, for there is no one, not even ourselves, who is beyond the reach of God's mercy and grace. If he can change Manasseh, what might he do for those you love, for those I love? With such a God, there is always a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. As Jesus himself puts it in John 5, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. What an amazing promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonders of your amazing grace, that will transform us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son Jesus to be our Saviour, to pay the price for our sins that we deserve to pay. And so, Lord, we come humbly before you now, trusting in you as we cross over from death to life, to know the joy of eternal life as we put our faith and our trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.